Invite you to turn with me this evening to Genesis chapter 39, and we'll be reading from verse 7 down through the end of the chapter. It's a little lengthier reading, so you may remain seated for that. But just to remind you of what we looked at last Lord's Day, we were introduced to this chapter and the great theme of this chapter, the truth running through everything that Joseph faces in this chapter. And that truth, of course, is that God is with us. God was with Joseph. Over and over it says, the Lord, Yahweh, was with Joseph. And he was with Joseph in the good times, and that doesn't surprise us a whole lot. But he was with Joseph in the bad times. And that made all the difference, as we saw. So we're going to go back to that theme and see how Joseph walks through some of these difficult times in Genesis chapter 39. Again, reading from verse 7 through verse 23. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the treasure of your word to us, and we pray that you would instruct our hearts by it tonight. And as we think about your presence with us and your providence, and especially those providences which in the moment confuse us and make us anxious, providences which are dark and seem to say that you are against us or have forgotten us, give us the grace to sit with Joseph and all your people and to wait patiently for the Lord and to be confident that you will provide and to know the great truth of this chapter, that you are always with your people, always. You will never leave us. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please stand with me. Actually, you may remain seated. This is, again, a little lengthier reading. You can stand if you'd like to, but I'll begin reading at verse 7, and I'll read down through the end of the chapter. And we remember this is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her, to lie with her, or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought in to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. And then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Reading some of the commentaries and some of the background to the culture of Egypt and things that have been going on as we've looked in this passage, you find that it's not uncommon that Egyptian women drank excessively, were shameless, promiscuous. You know, really, as you read about it, it really could be a reality TV show, sort of the desperate housewives of Egypt. And Mrs. Potiphar is no exception. This immoral, entitled noblewoman has her plans to seduce Joseph. Now, often I think it's presented as though this wasn't really a temptation for Joseph. But I don't think that's how we're to read the story. I don't think that's what the story is telling us. Certainly he handles it well, and we'll think a little bit about that as well. But I think it really is a temptation, first of all, for the fact that Joseph is a young man in the prime of his life, single, lonely perhaps, far from home certainly, and Mrs. Potiphar is appealing to a natural desire, a desire that's not bad in the right context of marriage, but is certainly sinful here. And so there is, though, that natural tendency. Joseph now has been in this household, he's been in Egypt for some time, nearing 10 years, and he's surrounded by a wicked culture where this kind of immorality was very common. It happened all the time among the slaves and among the slaves and the masters. And this woman is a very influential woman. Joseph, remember last time, has just risen to power in the household. Everything's been placed under him, as he says to her. And this woman has the power to take all that away and destroy him. And obviously she's used to getting her way, especially with the slaves. And so if Joseph gives in, if he does what she wants, well, presumably she can help him advance. But if he angers her, well, she could destroy him. So for a lot of reasons, I don't think that we should minimize the temptation here for Joseph. And we read in verse 7, she first begins to tempt him by casting longing eyes on Joseph. So with her body language and the way she looks at him, she tries to seduce Joseph. She's, you know, always there where she can see him and try to catch his eye. But he keeps turning away. Well, then she quickly amps up the temptation and goes right after him and says, lie with me. And now it's moved to an open verbal temptation. No hints, no subtleties, no innuendo anymore. It's out in the open, a brazen invitation to sin. And then notice, too, that it doesn't come just once, does it, this temptation? But verse 10, she spoke to Joseph this way day by day. She's trying to wear him down. The repeated temptation. So maybe he felt very strong one day. No. Maybe he felt very weak the next day. And then that day of opportunity comes when everyone's out of the house except for Joseph and Mrs. Potiphar. And she catches him when no one is watching. And she catches him quite literally by his garments and says again, lie with me. And in Hebrew, it's just two words, and they're not polite words. Words of powerful temptation. And she has a strong hold on him. And Joseph hears these words after he has been promoted to manager of the whole household and all that is Potiphar's, all of his affairs. And so in every way, Joseph is tempted. But the amazing thing is, what's highlighted in this story is that Joseph does not give in. Mrs. Potiphar's invitation is met with Joseph's response in verses 8 and 9. We read a moment ago. I'll read it for us again. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph gives a great response here in the face of temptation, and there's a number of things to learn here, I think, a number of things to highlight from verses 8 and 9. And first, you see his immediate rejection of Mrs. Potiphar's advances. Every time, he rejects them. Verse 7, when the temptation came, he refused. He avoids her. He rejects these temptations immediately. He doesn't play that game, well, I think I could go this far. Or, you know, I can play this game. And Joseph refuses any excuses. And this is really stands out. What some might have used as an excuse to sin, Joseph actually uses as a reason not to sin. Look again at verse 8. My master does not know what is with me in the house. He's committed all that he has to my hand. Now that's the very thing, the very excuse somebody might use to give in to this temptation. The master's not here, and I have control over everything when he's not here. And they would have thought that to themselves. But he says, no. And you know how this works in other situations. Maybe you've had bosses or you've had co-workers that act this way. One employee says, well, you know, the boss isn't here. He's not going to be back till the end of the day. We got to hurry and get this done before he gets back. And the other employee says, well, the boss isn't here. You know, don't worry about it. Don't work so hard. Joseph doesn't accept any excuses. He rejects any excuses to sin. And then Joseph couches all of this in that appeal to conscience. He's saying, Potiphar trusts me. He's rewarded me. He's placed me over all that he has. How can I do this to him? How can I betray his trust? I can't do that. And then he appeals to her conscience, whatever conscience of hers is left. Verse 9, he says to her, because you are his wife. And Joseph calls sin what it is, sin. And you noted it there, didn't he? Sin against God. He doesn't accept any excuses. And you know the kind of excuses. Well, it's just two consenting adults and no one's going to get hurt. But he calls what's going on here what it really is. He says it is a great wickedness. How then can I do this great wickedness? She doesn't call it that. She doesn't call it a wicked thing. She doesn't want him even to think that way about it. But Joseph calls it what it really is. Don't make excuses. And then to counter that temptation, Joseph sets the reality and the holiness and the goodness of God before this whole situation, before him and Mrs. Potiphar. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That's the highest standard. That's the highest reality. Remember that we noted last time that through the good times and the bad times, seven times in this chapter, in fact, it has been stated clearly, Yahweh was with Joseph. And we see here, we asked the question last time, and we see here, Joseph knows God's presence. He knows that God is with him. He knows that God is watching. And that this evil would be done in his sight. How could he sin against his God? God is with him. He's living his life before the face of God. How could Joseph do this to God who has blessed him in so many ways, who has shown him his mercy and his covenant faithfulness and his presence and his favor? How could he then sin in this way against God? How could we sin against such a good and gracious and loving God? And then notice, too, how on guard and prepared Joseph is to escape temptation. Verse 10, day by day, Joseph did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. Not even to be with her. You know, here she comes down the hall. I'm going to duck in this door and go out this way. And he stayed away. Not even to be with her. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Be alert. Be on guard. But then when Joseph is caught with just Mrs. Potiphar in the house, what does he do? He flees. He runs. He ran outside, verse 12. He left his garment in her hand and he got out. And that's not a cowardly response, by the way. That's wisdom. That's what we're called to do. Flee temptation. She keeps coming after him day after day, week after week. He keeps saying, no, no. And he perseveres. Joseph perseveres because he's looking to the future, not just the moment, not just immediate gratification. He's remembering eternity. He's living a cross-centered life, as we talked about this morning. He's pressing on. He's reaching forward. He's living as a citizen of heaven, even there in Egypt. And how wicked and foolish those temptations must have seemed then in the light of God's glory and grace. Well, we should all thank God for the forgiveness of sin. But James 1:12 says this about temptation. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Ask God for his grace to resist every temptation the way Joseph did. And so now it should all be good, right? It should go well for Joseph. He's passed the test. He's been obedient. Well, no. Just because Joseph handled this temptation well, in a godly way, doesn't mean the problem goes away. His godliness gets him into more trouble, doesn't it? When Joseph refuses this ungodly woman's advances, she flies into a rage. She wants revenge. You know the poem, heaven has no rage like love to hatred turned, nor hell, a fury like a woman scorned. And she scorned, and she turns viciously and immediately on Joseph to destroy him. Apparently, Joseph thought, you know, after this, she's got the hint. I've made it abundantly clear. Maybe he thought that was the end of it. But in verse 14, she turns his silence against him. And she calls to the men of her house, and she calls Joseph here that Hebrew. You know, see, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. And in that, she's disparaging her husband and Joseph. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice, and she gets the sympathy of the other servants. You know, it's us against them, and we're together. He's that Hebrew. He's not one of us. And she says she screamed for help, and of course, it's all a lie. And then she says, Joseph escaped, but left his garment behind. She's very devious. She knows they will believe her. They have to believe her. She's Potiphar's wife. And she's probably practiced the story a little bit before he comes home. And she tells it now to her husband. And Psalm 105, verse 17 and following tells us that they hurt Joseph. They hurt his feet with fetters, and he was laid in irons. Joseph is chained there in the prison by the throat to the wall. His feet were twisted in these iron shackles. And it seems like it's the end. He's managed, after the treachery of his brothers and being brought down to Egypt, to work his way out of slavery, and now he's thrown into the dungeon. And he's done nothing wrong. He's done what he's supposed to do in a situation like this. He's apparently done this with a heart to honor God, and for all of his troubles, he's thrown into prison. And it looks like death will be coming soon to Joseph. Certainly that was the punishment for such a crime. And to add to the pain and frustration of his imprisonment, he's not even guilty. You can imagine Joseph thinking, does Potiphar really think I would have betrayed him this way? He knows me better than that. And there's these unjust accusations and these false accusations, and those hurt. Well, this must have been a moment when God was not with Joseph, right? Certainly God was not in this. Well, no, God is still with Joseph. And just in case we were tempted to think along those lines, verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. And you get it. We understand it by now, what chapter 39 is telling us. God was always with Joseph. Everywhere. In all circumstances. And God is always with his people. But how can God be with him faithfully and mercifully in this? How can Joseph endure this latest and greatest injustice? We can imagine someone else in this situation being tempted to say, well, you know, following God sure doesn't get you anywhere. I'm giving up. If God's with me, well, then he's just with me to punish me, to torture me, to make my life miserable. Thanks, but no thanks. Verse 21, but, that important little word, but the Lord was with Joseph. How was God with Joseph there in prison? Well, the first thing is something that we might miss. Notice that he's placed in the king's prison, where the king's prisoners were confined. We're told in chapter 40 that it was the house of the captain of the guard. So you have to wait till next chapter to find that out, but we'll mention it here. We're told there that it was the house of the captain of the guard. Well, you know who that was. The captain of the guard, that's Potiphar. In other words, he's in a royal prison, a special prison that Potiphar looks over, and it could be much worse. God was with him. And God is with Joseph in that Joseph's conscience is certainly free. He's done nothing wrong, even though he's imprisoned. The commentaries point out that Potiphar's anger was aroused, but that if he was truly angry, if he had remained angry, if he had believed these accusations against Joseph, Joseph would have been quickly executed. A slave getting caught forcing himself on the master's wife, the only punishment for that was execution. And so what it indicates, what they point out, is that Potiphar didn't really believe his wife. And he believed Joseph. But he couldn't not do something. He couldn't do nothing. And so likely Potiphar's conscience bothered him, but Joseph's conscience is free. And God is with Joseph, sanctifying him through this trial. We know God is always doing that through trials, making us more like Christ, of which we've seen Joseph as a type. Now remember, because a lot of you will know the story, where is God going to bring Joseph? He's going to take him from here, from the depths of the dungeon, and bring him to the highest position in all the world under Pharaoh. And the whole world, the language there, will come to Joseph to get bread. And all this when he is just 30 years old. Well, that's a lot of responsibility. That's a high status. How will he cope with that? Will he become a proud, arrogant, worldly leader like the other Egyptian leaders? Well, no, because God is here with Joseph, sanctifying him, preparing him here for what will come later. And so he goes from a leader in his family, as we saw at the beginning of the story of Joseph, to a leader in Potiphar's house, and now a leader in prison. Look at verse 22. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Faithful in little things, and he's given more and more, even when it seems everything's been taken away. God was with Joseph, taking him through these valleys, because that was the path. That was the path to reach the mountaintops, and not just the heights of power in Egypt, but the path to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the celestial city. And God was with Joseph, using these trials, using them to create a relationship of trust here. And God gives Joseph favor in the sight of the prison keeper. He didn't stay in these irons very long. And it doesn't take long before the keeper of the prison put everything in Joseph's hand. And we can imagine this hardened jailer thinking, these God-fearing Hebrews are honorable men. They're not like other men. What a contrast to the last chapter, and I think that's the point with Judah and Tamar. But I think it also reminds us of Paul in prison, doesn't it? We've been learning about Paul in Philippians, and I thought often of him and his imprisonments as well. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with Joseph, and that makes all the difference. And so whether you are experiencing some unbelievable success or some nearly unbearable trial, the Lord is with you. And he's with you to bless you. And he is with you ultimately to bring you home to glory. And as we said this morning, press on then. Keep your eyes heavenward. Live as citizens of heaven, eagerly waiting for our Savior's return. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, it's easy to talk about your providence. And there are some circumstances or seasons of life where it's easy to believe your providence. But when we're there in the dungeon with Joseph, or in slavery, and when we've been bereaved, and when we've been surprised and flattened by what seems to us to be the capriciousness of a cruel world that's out of control and makes no sense, in those times, Lord, we confess it is so hard to believe in a sovereign and a good God. But Lord, you teach us that your providence is both sovereign and good toward your people. And so by your grace, help us to believe that and to understand something of your purposes in it, even through this account of Joseph. Thank you for your promises to always be with us and to never leave us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.